listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. Mission City Fellowship exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ who live all of life for the glory of God and proclaim Christ for the joy of all people. If these church resources have been a benefit to you, we'd ask you consider giving to the continued gospel ministry of Mission City Fellowship. You can do that on our website at www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org and click Give.
Says the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Lord, despite how our hearts feel or our bodies feel or what we've experienced this week or maybe even this morning, what is true is that you are on your throne. You are reigning supreme over all our lives. You are good. Our Savior is still risen. Oh, Lord, your love is still steadfast. It's true for us today. Thank you, Lord, for even just reminding us already through songs of truth, reminding us of your redeeming grace and your sovereign reign. Lord, as we now turn to your word here in Ephesians, Lord, we pray, would you do marvelous things? Lord, would you capture our attention? Would you capture our hearts, Lord, or maybe even our hearts have been wandering? Lord, would you bind them back to you, Lord. Lord, would you open our eyes to you? Would you enliven us by your Holy Spirit, Lord? It's not something we can just muster up excitement, gladness, a receptiveness, an eagerness for your word. It's not something we can just muster up a growing affection and love for you or wonder and awe. It is something supernatural that you must do in our hearts. Lord, stir up fresh affections. Stir up fresh awareness of your glory and your amazing might and power and love. Stir up in us good things through your Holy Spirit as we turn our eyes to your saving work. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Thank you. Thank you. Sweet. So we're beginning in the book of Ephesians, and we're calling this series now to him who is able. To him who is able. The subtitle, the immeasurable riches of grace for you in Christ. So over the next several months, we intend to just take our time walking through this letter. And let me tell you, it is incredibly deep. It is overwhelmingly rich with the realities of who the Lord is and how the Lord has acted and continues to act towards us. Ephesians is quite amazing. It's only six chapters long, but it's drenched. It is drenched with overflowing goodness. Several times throughout the letter, Paul himself, it is just so sweet. He can't even contain himself. He just seems to burst out with this amazement and praiseworthy declarations. There are several moments where he just seems to be going on and on, spilling over with the glory and goodness of the Lord. The very first chapter is very much that. We learned that in the original language, the very first chapter, all the way through, I believe it's verse 14, is just one huge run-on sentence. Paul just begins the letter, and just throughout the letter, it's just spilling over with the excellencies of Christ. He is captivated. His heart is caught up in the glory and goodness of the Lord, and he is just pouring out in these words on these pages, just amazement. It's funny. I read one commentator said it's almost like Paul is just keeps reaching for the thesaurus to try to say something, the same thing, but to say it in a deeper, sweeter way again and again, just reaching almost the same word, but five different ways expressed over and over again. I just love that. That's my kind of guy. I feel like I'm a little bit like that. So it's my kind of guy. But I just love it. He uses words like this throughout Ephesians. And I don't know about you, but throughout this process, so if you were to look at my Bible, I know some people frown upon this, but there's grace for this, but it's written in, and I circle and I highlight things and I underline and point arrows and put a cross and write things down. And words like this are words that I circle in my Bibles. Words like immeasurable. Immeasurable. You can't measure what he's talking about. Immeasurable, unsearchable. Words like incorruptible. I don't know if there's anything in this world that we could know that's truly incorruptible. But Paul highlights something in the Lord that's incorruptible. He uses words like that are describing like this incomprehensible. He says, we can't even comprehend the fullness of his love towards us. And then he prays that we would grasp this incomprehensible love. Amazing. These are just rich, deep words. And the letter to the Ephesians is rich and deep and just drenching with just goodness. It's like, it's just, I think we often approach it like it's there's the meat, right? Chapter one is this deep theology. There's deep doctrine in chapter one. We're hearing about the doctrine of election and all these things. But instead of, I was thinking of it like this as I was just reading through it. Yes, it's weighty. There's deep. There's things to chew on that you could just sit there and just keep chewing on. But it's this may sound silly, but it's more like a dessert. The letter to the Ephesians, I think so often we can approach it as sort of this doctrinal study, and that we are going to unpack these doctrinal truths. So don't hear that. We are going to unpack it, but we don't stop there. It's intended that we taste and delight in the goodness of the Lord over and over again. That's Ephesians. Deep doctrine. Deep life-altering, life-shaping truths that we are intended to taste sweetly and smile in and delight in and be glad in and respond in. But it is deep. It is deep. Listen to this from Martin Lloyd-Jones. Many of you have heard me quote from him, the early 20th century pastor in London. He says this about Ephesians. This will be on the screen. He says, as we approach this epistle, I confess freely that I do so with considerable temerity. So kind of like a risky boldness. Like I'm just going to go in. It is very difficult to speak of it in a controlled manner because of its greatness and because of its sublimity. So its unmatched beauty. Many have tried to describe it. One writer has described it as the crown and climax of Pauline theology. Another has said that it is the distilled essence of the Christian religion, the most authoritative and most consummate compendium, so collection of the holy Christian faith. And he says, what language? And it is by no means exaggerated. That is Ephesians. That is Ephesians. As you read through Ephesians, you can hardly get through just a few verses without needing to pause and pray and delight in what you're reading and hearing for yourself. It is overwhelmingly good. There were several moments this week as I'm in my office and I'm reading it, studying it, and there's this moment where I just had to stand up and I just had to pray. I just said, Lord, I am just too small. I said, Lord, all humanity are just measly little creatures to try to comprehend and understand such marvelous things. And I am the lowest of that humanity. Lord, I need your help to just grasp this afresh and let it capture my heart afresh and amaze me again. Oh, and then I even just confessed to the Lord, Lord, how am I to even try to begin to relay that to your blood-bought people at Mission City? We need your help, Lord. We need your Spirit's help to capture our affections afresh as we dive into Ephesians. But I am trusting that by his Spirit at work in us, oh my, that he can help us to see his unmatched glory and goodness as he invites us to know him in Ephesians. So to do that, I think here's on the first Sunday, we always try to take, as we're entering into a letter, we want to take time to look at the context, like what is happening here? What is the occasion for this letter? Who is even being written to? Who is the church at Ephesus? So I think it's fitting for us to start there. So we're going to dive in. We're going to see the life that they lived. So who were they and the life that they lived? And then we're going to take a moment in the middle to actually read the whole letter. We're going to read all of Ephesians. And I've just been praying for you. I've been praying that, Lord, as we just merely, simply, wonderfully read your holy word, would you do something in our hearts? Would you do something? Would you pierce us? Would you cultivate good things? Would you move upon us as we wield this sword of the Spirit that is sharper than any two-edged sword, right? As we hear it for our own heart. So in the middle, we're going to read the whole letter, and then we'll finish by looking at some application of how this letter benefits us, how we need this letter. So that's how we're going to move through this morning. So let's begin first. So first, context. So the life they lived. Ephesus was a very big city. It was a big city. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It was a wealthy port city. It had intersections. So almost everywhere you were traveling in this particular region, you would go through Ephesus. The ports or even just land travel, you would go through Ephesus. Ephesus was a major hub, a wealthy city, an important city, third largest city in the Roman Empire. But even more importantly than those things, underneath all of that, Ephesus was a city ruled by deep spiritual darkness. Incredible spiritual darkness. Ephesus, I don't know if you know this, but you've heard of like the seven ancient wonders of the world. Ephesus had one of those seven ancient wonders of the world. And what it was is it was a temple devoted to a false god. It was the temple of Artemis. So Ephesus, holding one of these seven ancient wonders of the world, this temple of Artemis, which was massive. It was 127 pillars around. So imagine pillars like this, but massive marble pillars all around this building, 60 feet high, which my understanding is around six stories high, and could house a football field within it. So imagine something, and I actually was doing some digging on this and researching. Imagine a building about half the size of the Alamo Dome that could cover the football field, but yet six stories high. And you see how the Alamo Dome, or these large buildings in our city, sort of impose themselves on our skyline. They, as you're coming into the city, it's what you see. It's what identifies the city. It's even the city identifying, this is who we are. This is what's important to us. Well, imagine coming into Ephesus in little old ancient first century Ephesus, and that's what you see. One of the seven ancient wonders of the world, which meant it was amazing. Immaculate, and it testified to something about this city. The God of Artemis rules over this place, and we worship Artemis, and we love Artemis, and our culture is infused with Artemis. That's the city. That's the city of Ephesus. Twice a week, they had a large procession that would take place from the temple of Artemis, where statues of false gods, they worshiped more gods than just Artemis, but Artemis was the main one. They would take all these statues, these idols, and they would parade through the city twice a week, all the way throughout the city, One historian said this of Ephesus. This will be on the screen. Ephesus had a reputation in antiquity as a place where magical practices flourished. The practice of magic was predicated on a worldview that recognized the widespread presence and influence of spirit powers on every area of life. Magic represented a means of harnessing spiritual power and managing life's issues through rituals, incantations, and invocations. It was a metropolis for magic. Very interesting. One of the things that they found throughout, just as geologists and all these guys looking at Ephesus, so on some of the statues, well, first, even as you come into the city, there was, you know, these pillars, and they had Hercules sort of ingrained on the pillars, but on these pillars with Artemis idols, they would have, they had these little bags around the neck. And what people would do is they would take little magical things that they believed were magical. They would take these things and put them in bags, and they would hold on to them, kind of like a lucky rabbit's foot, or more than that, but like that. They would rock around with these things, and they believed they could cast spells. They believed they could do all of this kind of stuff. So this worship of false gods, it's a wealthy city. The occult, astrology was huge there. Magic, all of it were acceptable and encouraged, and was very much interwoven into their daily lives. So you can imagine, saints, you can imagine them. It was a very spiritually dark place, and people were ruled by demonic things. Here's what we know. And I don't, you know, sometimes we all fall in different places on some of this, but evil is real. And when people start to freely receive these kinds of things, it is opening doorways to demonic things, false gods. And in my time in Nepal, it's not merely a false god you're seeing people worship. There was this moment, we were kept out of the inner temple of this Buddhist temple, but we were there. And I've shared with this with you many times, that there was this drone over the speakers of "come and worship Skiva." And there was just kind of droning, "come and worship Skiva." And you just saw hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands of people just coming. And they were crammed into this inner area, kind of like a big courtyard that would have looked like this, but open. And these doors, these massive doors, opened, and we peeked in. You could see through all the crowd, and there was this huge golden elephant. It was just massive in the room. People are worshiping. People are worshiping idols. And these things, this isn't just like, oh, these poor folks, they're just got an idol there. These are demonic things. These are demons. So you can imagine the city here. And here's what I want you to be, here's what I want you to already be thinking of. Consider our city. As you're hearing this about Ephesus, consider where we live. Because we may say, well, that's far away. That was first century type of stuff. Do you understand? Do you see? And do you know that these things have made a push in our present day culture to become recognized as normalcy? Saints, I want to share with you something. So last Sunday, you know, we had some smoke that was happening in the building. And, you know, I had asked the security officer, you know, hey, what's going on? And at first he thought it was just a maintenance thing that the principal was doing. So, you know, there's some maintenance. Was, okay, so I relayed that to you. Afterwards, we did, and he was being truthful as far as he knew, right? After service, the principal was burning sage in the building. Now, why was she doing that? Well, it's a practice to try to ward off evil spirits. But it's something like this that we're hearing about here. Now, that was startling. That was surprising to me. It was a little bit unsettling. And I thought, wow, Lord, we've planned to do Ephesians for months and months. We've been prayerfully considering that. And the week before we start Ephesians, you allow us to experience that and to see that. Why? So we can tuck tail and be afraid? No. So we can continue to praise the glory of Jesus loudly and boldly and courageously and aware of the world we live in. So Ephesus was a place ruled by darkness. And it was out of this that the Lord would choose to build his church. It was out of this culture, it was out of people experiencing and living this way, accepting these types of things, that Paul would be sent into Ephesus and he would share Christ along with a sweet couple named Priscilla and Aquila who would just go and share Christ with people. And they go in and the gospel begins to take root and Christ shows that he truly is risen and reigning over all things, both seen and unseen. And they go into Ephesus. Paul proclaims the gospel and people begin to come to faith. It is amazing. I mean, people are coming out of this. They're spiritually, their eyes that were spiritually blind are being opened up to the glory of Jesus. Their hearts, overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit, are softened to know his goodness and glory. And they are turning from evil and darkness, and they are turning to live in the light of the glory of Christ with affection and love and trust of their Savior. Listen to this. This will be on the screen from Acts 19. That's if you want to go back and read about the full passage of how the church at Ephesus was born, you can go back to Acts 19. Listen to this little section. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled, meaning magnified, made big, praised. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. The equation, if you look into modern day finances and all that kind of stuff, it's believed this was around like $6 million worth. So they came burning all of their books and magic arts and burned it for 50,000 pieces of silver, found it came out to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. For 2 years, Paul continued to proclaim the gospel, and people continued to turn from pagan worship to worship Jesus, so much so that even it began to disrupt their local economy in Ephesus. So the silversmiths who were building these idols of Artemis, they would sell them and people would come and buy them and they were buying them all up. Well, all of a sudden people are coming to faith and they're clinging to Christ and they're stopping from buying these idols. And the silversmiths are recognizing this and they're like, this is not good. So they stir up this uproar, they stir up this riot within the whole city and they begin to riot against this. And they're rioting against for the praise of Artemis, and they're rioting against these disciples who are sharing Christ, specifically Paul. That is the life that this church lived. That is how the church at Ephesus was born. It's amazing. You know, many of us maybe haven't done the magic arts. There might be some that came and have been saved from that. But we all have had idols. We have all idolized something, whether ourselves, comfort, money, idols, before Christ reigns supreme in our hearts, right? So I think we can relate. We can relate to this sweet church that's born out of darkness. All of us have been born out of darkness. Maybe not the same shade of darkness exactly here, but all still darkness. That's this church. And it's a beautiful and sweet thing. And I would encourage you to go back and read Acts 19. There's this sweet moment. Paul leaves and he's on his way. He's going to pass by Ephesus and he's not able to stop in Ephesus again. And he basically stops on the port and elders come out from the church now. They're all coming out and they meet Paul there, and Paul encourages them in the faith to love the church and care for the church that Christ has bought with his blood, to be on guard against evil and the wolves. And they kneel together and cry with him as he goes, and they pray, and then he sails away. It's a sweet church. It's a sweet church. Eventually, Paul would share the gospel in other cities and would eventually be arrested. And it's there that he would write this letter to this church, to instruct them, to lead them, to care for them. And that's our second point, the letter they received. The letter they received. The sweet church rescued out of darkness. They didn't have it all together, saints. They didn't have all the answers. They didn't know everything. This young church, what they know is that Jesus saved me. The night I came to faith, I remember I woke everybody up. I've told you this many times. I woke everybody up. It was the middle of the night, and I was with a group of people. And the one guy says, "Philip, what? You got something to tell us?" I think he literally said that. "Do you have something to share with us?" I said, "All I know is Jesus saved me. All I know is Jesus saved me." And so think about this, this young church in Ephesus. All I know is Jesus saved me. All I know, he conquers every rebel power. All I know is that he paid for my sin's debt and the judgment for my sin. And Paul writes them this letter now to instruct them, to lead them, to guide them, to remind them of wonderful, sweet truths, to anchor their souls as they live in a dark world where people all around them are still worshiping false gods, where there still is a temple devoted to a false god and still living in a city that sort of celebrates that. So he writes in this letter. Saints, here's what I want to do. I want to read the letter. And as we go through this letter, I want you to listen to a few things. I want you to take notice of several things that you're going to hear. Again, I write in my Bible, I circle things, I highlight things, I point to things. Maybe you want to take notes on this, but I would encourage you not to hit snooze as we read, but follow along with your finger. If you'll take a Bible, if you need a Bible, there's one in the front for you. Go grab one. We're going to walk through this. I'm going to read it slowly, hopefully clearly, but I want you to notice several things as we read this letter. Notice the phrase, "In Christ," or "in him," or "in whom." Paul says this around 25 to 30 times. He's making this connection that the good of every spiritual blessing that we could ever want, where is it found? It's no longer found in those outward powers. It's no longer found in the idols of the world. Where is it found? In Christ alone. In him, you live life. In him, life is found, and the goodness of God dwells there. Take notes of the words grace and love as we read. Grace and love. They're hugely impactful and define this letter, how God has undeservingly and lovingly acted towards us. And we don't move on from that. We just grow in greater depths of knowing that. So listen for the words grace and love. You're going to find it all throughout this letter. In just six chapters, you're going to find it scattered all throughout. Take note of the words power, strength, and might. This God who has saved us, one, he's powerful to save, right? He can save people out of complete darkness, worshiping false gods. He can save you. And he's a God who's powerful and mighty in act to keep you and sanctify you immeasurably. So listen for those words, power and strength and might. Listen for the word walk. Listen for the word walk, specifically in the second half of the letter, how we once walked in darkness, and now in Christ, there is a way we are to walk, a manner of walking that is worthy, a manner of living that is worthy of those who have been called from darkness and into light. And then lastly, this is just a sweet thing. Take notice of how the whole letter is split in half. Six chapters, the first three chapters, drenched in just gospel, helping us understand and celebrate the realities of the gospel, the saving work of the Lord. And then chapters 4 through 6, there's this therefore, and it's as if Paul turns and he's saying, this is how we live in light of all of these wonderful things. This is how we're to live. So take notice of these things as we read. So, all right, take a deep breath. Follow along with me. Lord, open our hearts. Open our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Help us to treasure up your word. Just as your church would have received your word in a courtyard in the early church, your inspired letter from Paul to your church, here we are generations later, it's preserved for us. Let us receive it in the same way. Amen. The letter of Paul to the Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is this body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Chapter 1. Isn't that, saints, it's so hard to not stop and say, do you hear that? Verse 3 and 4, even as he chose you, oh my goodness, this amazing love that he's chosen you, me, the rebel. Oh my, it's so hard to not stop. I bet as they just read these letters, they just gushed over and had to pause 1,000 times. Chapter 2, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Take a breath. Chapter 2, let's do it. Chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints,
this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual morality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Saints, very quickly, I hope as we read that there were just moments in there where you said, I need that. I need that truth. I need that reminder. I need the letter to the Ephesians. And saints, I want to just point a few reasons of why we need this letter out to us. I want to just encourage a few things. First, the Lord is inviting you to know his amazing and undeserved love towards you in Christ. I was just talking with Greg before service. How often we just need to sink our roots in, the roots of our hearts, deep down into the Lord to say, Lord, I need to know this amazing, immeasurable, astounding, surprising love for myself. I need to know this love that chose me before the foundations of the world, this love that would die for me, this love that endures with me. Saints, through this letter, the Lord is inviting us and you to know his amazing and undeserved love towards you in Christ. Second, the Lord is inviting you to know your identity in Christ. We have come out of darkness and into Christ's family. We've been adopted. How amazing is that? Oh man, that's why we're going to dig into this. So I don't want to just go off on it right now, but we've been adopted into his family, undeserving. He chooses us. He sets his affection on us, and he calls us in, and he enwraps, envelops us into his home, into his family. He says, you are mine. How amazing it is, and what that changes for our identity. To be a blood-bought son or daughter, it changes everything. And that's what Paul's getting at. He says, you see the gospel, this amazing love, this amazing salvation. He's called you. He's made you into a new creation. And then the whole rest of Ephesians is live in this new identity. Live as those who are part of this family. Live as one who rests your whole life upon him. We are constantly searching for things to identify ourselves in, things we do. I mean, whatever it is, our jobs, our parenting, even you could just keep going. Our friendships, all this, we are just trying to constantly, we make an idol even of identity. And it crushes us because those things in the world that we often build our identity on are failing things. They will fail us. So what hope we have, though, is we learn to rest our identity in the finished work of Jesus, being a son who's beloved and a daughter who's beloved. His affections always pointed towards you. His good work always working. The Lord is inviting us to know our identity in Christ. Third, the Lord is inviting you to know his immeasurable power to save and sanctify. There is a reality in this letter where Paul is pointing to the immeasurable greatness of God's power. Saints, for people, think of the Ephesians. They're coming out of a real awareness of the power of evil. And for Paul to just remind them, there is a greater power. There is one who steps on the throat of the serpent, who rules and reigns, who is risen and reigning over your life right here and right now. And look how powerful he is to save you out of darkness. Since that's encouraging for us, it's encouraging for those whom we're praying for the Lord to save. He has power. He is able. And then to sanctify. I think sometimes we're aware of his power to save, but then we lose sight that he actually has power to change us. And we try to change in our own power. We're trying to look for change. We're trying to just muster it up. We just determine ourselves enough. And the reality is he's the one who's able to do that. He has the power. He's the one who enlivens even desires to change. He's the one who enlivens a new way of thinking, a renewal of our minds, he says in Ephesians. And he really does have the power. I think Paul is trying to convince this church and to convince us, your God really is powerful. He really is mighty, immeasurably great. So run to him. Ask for his help in all things. Trust him and entrust him with all things. Fourth, the Lord is inviting you to know his strength that you must live in order to stand firm against the evil of this world. Evil is real. Sometimes we forget it, we lose sight of it, and then we have these rude awakenings to say, oh my, oh yeah.
We don't just wrestle merely against flesh and blood. There is evil. And so the call is to stand firm in the Lord, to not shrink back, but to stand in the strength of His supreme might and power, to put on the armor of God, to live in Christ, but recognizing there is warfare. There is real warfare. Do you think, I think there's warfare happening when we try to read our Bibles. There's warfare happening of distraction to try when we're trying to just quiet ourselves and pray. There's real warfare. There's real things happening. There's a real enemy who hates Christ's church. There's a real enemy who doesn't want us to praise. There's a real enemy who doesn't want our unity. There's a real enemy who wants to strike fear in us. There's a real enemy whenever we hear about a prayer walk. The real enemy who just fans the flame of, doesn't that sound weird? Oh, or we'll be distasteful to the community or something. There's an enemy who doesn't want us to do these things. There's an enemy who would easily steer us away from any kind of gospel ministry, any kind of gospel unity. And so the call is, be aware and stand firm in the strength of the Lord. The Lord is inviting you to know what it is to hope in Him. You know, these saints were not taken out of Ephesus. They stayed in Ephesus, and there's real things happening there. There's real struggles. Obviously, there was a riot in the whole city because people weren't buying Artemis idols anymore. There is a real contesting to the faith here. And yet, Paul reminds them, your God is working all things according to His purposes. What hope that is for sufferers. What hope that is for broken bodies or for broken minds, or what hope that is for persecution or struggle, what hope it is for every part of life. We have a sovereign King who rules and reigns, who's working His purposes out in this. I think the call of Ephesians is to know what is the hope to which He has called you. There is a hope He's getting us towards as He's sovereignly working in the present. He's leading us towards eternity with Him. Last, the Lord, if I could just sum it up, is inviting us to know Him more. The Lord's just inviting us to know Him more as we come to His Word. It's this invitation of the Lord. Amazing. Say, know me more. Know me in my goodness. Know me in my might. Know me in my hatred of sin. Know me in my power. The Lord's inviting us to know Him more. As we close, I read this prayer from a man named David Pallison. I read this prayer regarding Ephesians, and I want to close with this prayer as our prayer. So pray with me. Pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, You have spoken such wonderful things. They are true. But we stumble in the dark. We so readily show ourselves to be hearing impaired, sight impaired, mind impaired, heart impaired. Our God, You, let us glimpse what is true and right, holy and perfect, what is worthy of adoration. You give us a glimpse of Christ Himself. Overcome our blindness, our deafness, our stupidity. Paul blazed with light in Christ, and we want to blaze with light also. Make us know You better. Aid us. Help us, our Father, we pray, in the name of Your Son, Jesus, who has brought us into life. Amen.